Well, Lord, I want to thank you for this this day and Christmas, April the May the 12th. I got to get my months right here. And I just invite you to just have your way with us, Father. We're your children, and we just enjoy being together in you. And ask your Holy Spirit to lead us today. In Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
Well, we're going to be touching on something today that, because we're still in 1 Timothy, we're going through Paul's letter to Timothy, and we're going to kind of get hung up on one verse here, and I'm going to do some other things along with it because I think it's important in our day and time, and I think you'll see what I mean. So I'm going to read the first two verses that we talked about last week of 1 Timothy, First Epistle of Timothy, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. And it's this verse 3 that we want to stop for a while on. I want to talk about some things. I'm going to read verses 3 and 4 together. As I urged you, now remember, this is a personal letter. This is not a letter to a church, it's to a person, and it's to Timothy. As I urged you on my departure for Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, in order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. I want to read that verse out of the message. On my way to the province of Macedonia, I advised you to stay in Ephesus. Well, I haven't changed my mind. Stay right there on top of things so that the teaching stays on track. Apparently, some people have been introducing fantasy stories and fanciful family trees that digress into silliness instead of pulling the people back into the center, deepening faith and obedience. It's a marvelous translation. But I've got some other texts that I want to read along with it. Let's go to Romans chapter 16. These are just some other places where Paul speaks of the same thing that he's going to be talking to Timothy about. In Romans 16, verse 17, he says this as he concludes his letter. Romans 16, verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned and turn away from. For such men are slaves not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. By their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. Isn't that interesting? It's pretty profound. All right, I want 2 Corinthians 11. These are just places where Paul is going to be speaking of the same thing that he's going to be talking to Timothy about. But he deals with this in every letter that he writes. And I'm just picking four or five out so that you can look at some cross-references. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And I'm reading out of the New American Standard. I love to read the message, but I'd take all my time just reading different translations, and I don't think that's necessarily helpful. I'm going to read through 1 through 4 of 2 Corinthians 11. I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. What is he saying again? The same thing that he said to the Romans, the same thing he begins to say to Timothy. I want you to realize something. Here's another one. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1. We've just finished Ephesians and Galatians. Chapter 1, I'm going to read verse 6. It's right after 2 Corinthians, Galatians 1, 6. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Now remember when we went through the Galatian letter, Paul is writing to a church that is largely made up of four or five different pagan groups. There are a few Jews there, but mostly it's pretty much up in that Galatian region, slaves of Rome and not schooled. Most of them could not read and write. And evidently he's saying, when I presented the gospel, you received it, and then somebody else came along, and we know now from history and our study here that the Judaizers came from probably Jerusalem or someplace else and kept telling the people, well, if you're going to be a Christian now, the only way you can be a Christian is if you go back and become a Jew first. So go back and get circumcised, and after you're circumcised, then you can come in and become a Christian. You know what? You understand where we're at. And he's saying, now you know that's not true. Why are you believing it? You know, so the letter to the Galatians is to keep them from falling into the law, because they did not have the Jewish history. And that's one of the things the Jews just really didn't like at all, is that these people could come back into relationship with God who had no Hebrew history. They didn't know about Genesis through Malachi. They didn't know about the history of the Hebrew people. They didn't know about covenants and circumcisions and all of the things that God had done. And here, like Paul would write to the Ephesians when we went through that, he'd say, God has taken the Jew and the non-Jew and made them one in Christ, and the Jews don't like that. So these are young believers in Galatia. They're young believers in Ephesus. And he's saying, look at it, you're being deceived. You're being drawn back into something you don't need to be drawn back into. Here's another text, 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're in Timothy, but this is from 1 Timothy chapter 6, and I think it's verse 3. I'm going to read verse 2 because he's instructing Timothy here. And let those who have believers as their masters not be disrespectful to them, because they are brethren, but let them serve them all the more, because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. Teach and preach these principles. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he's conceited and understands nothing. But he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, constant friction between men and depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. In other words, they're in the religion business to make bucks. And another one I'm just going to read from Jude, which is second to the last book in the Bible. Jude is a letter that is written at a time of tremendous difficulty in the churches. There were lots of false prophets and teachers going around, and all sorts of really ridiculous doctrines. And Jude writes this. It's a very direct letter. He says, I'm going to pick it up in verse 3 of Jude. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons, who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now, I desire to remind you, though you all know things once for all, that the Lord, after having saved the people out of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who didn't believe. And he goes on and talks of some of the other heresies that were going on. Let's turn to the book of Matthew. Now, I'm taking the time because Paul is very concerned that after he goes, that the people aren't going to have sound doctrine and sound teaching. Now, sound doctrine and sound teaching don't save you. Jesus saves you. But that is not at all, are we saying we don't want sound doctrine and sound teaching. And this is the point that Paul is making to Timothy and in all these other letters that I'm reading to you. Because, for instance, Jesus says in Matthew 24, when he's talking about his coming again. Now, these are familiar verses, but I want to try to bring them together as we go through this Timothy letter. I'm going to pick it up. They ask him, what are going to be the signs of your coming in the end of the age? Listen to what he says. Verse 4. See to it that no one misleads you. Now, why would he say that unless someone is there who's going to try to what? I mean, right, we're not into rocket science here, are we? This is very simple, but very important. One of the things, in fact, I was just thinking, Helen and I were talking about something that it doesn't relate to this before, but in the generation in which I was brought up, I was taught to think. Well, much education that goes on today, they don't teach you to think. To think critically. But it's just, you just kind of take it down and take it down and take it down. And you're not supposed to question. And I was taught to question everything, that it had to become my own. And when I became a Christian, I am so grateful for the men and women who were kind enough to spend the time with me to say, to sit down, take me by the hand, and not critically and judgmentally, but simply say to me, Tom, you can go that way because you can choose that. But let me tell you, it's not going to be healthy. This isn't the right way to go. I don't think it's wise. You're going to lose 4 or 5 years of your growth here if you go this way. Sometimes I agreed with them, sometimes I fought with them. But I'm grateful to those people. That's what Paul is saying, and this is what Jesus is saying. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. And you'll be hearing of wars and rumors of wars, nations against nations. All of these are merely the beginning. Tribulation, false prophets arise, lawlessness, all of this. One more text, we'll pick it up in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. It's the end of 5 into 6. The end of 5 into 6. Verse 20 of 5, we're going to read right on into 6. And the law came in that the transgression might increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. That as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? All right, now back to 1 Timothy. Here's the point that I want to make. Is that Paul is writing to Timothy because he's going to entrust his ministry to this young man. He knows his time is short. We could read in the first chapter of 1 Timothy in the 18th verse, he says, this command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son. He's going to hand, as it were, over this ministry because he had sent him back in these first verses to Ephesus because he said, there are all sorts of strange teachings and doctrines are going on. I don't want that to happen. You've got to keep them on the right course. And remember what we read here. Mere speculation. We're back to verse 4. Strange doctrines, myths, endless genealogies, mere speculations, furthering the ministry of God. And really, it's a hindrance. In my Christian life, both personally in the lives of other people. Here's some things that I've seen. A particular doctrine will come along, and there are sometimes, you know, I bit into one and got into some really wonderful heresy, for which I thank God for. I think, sometimes that's the only way you can learn, you know. But through that, I learned also to listen to older brothers and sisters in the Lord. And some older brothers and sisters are still ignorant. I mean, just because we got gray hair doesn't mean we're smart. But there are brothers and sisters. Yeah. Isn't that a sad truth, though?
We can be wiser.
Well, hopefully, but oftentimes all we are is older. And that's not enough. My point is, when I listened to some of them, I was spared lots of things. And when I didn't sometimes, I got into things that, gee, I wish I'd listened to him. He wasn't just trying to be critical and undermine my faith. He was trying to help me. But I wouldn't listen to him, and I would bullheadedly go on in a particular direction. I'm saying all of that because that's what this epistle is all about. It's all about bringing the people to a place where they can sense and smell it a mile away when the doctrine is not the doctrine of Jesus Christ. As he said to the Corinthians, and I read that, you've wandered from the simplicity that is in Jesus and got into all sorts of complex genealogical discussions and all of that junk and false theologies and false... Timothy, you've got to keep drawing these people back because that's what our flesh is susceptible to. We are susceptible to deceivers, false teaching, false prophets, and false Christs. He said they're going to be out there. Now, I want you aware of that. And that's not to scare you. It's to keep you centered in the person of Jesus. And so he says to them here, he says in verse 5 of 1 Timothy 1, but our goal, and then he begins to tell us, what is our goal? Love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. For some men straying from these things have turned aside to fruitless discussion. Well, just let those words kind of sink in. Just, can we be young Timothy here, getting this letter from our old friend Paul? Timothy, here's basic Christianity 101. Here's the goal of our instruction. What is our doctrine, our teaching, supposed to be all about? One, love from a pure heart. Do you remember when Jesus was asked what the greatest commandments were? And he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength, and him only shall you serve all the days of your life. And the second is like unto the first, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Upon these two commandments hang all the law and all the prophets. That's what Jesus said. Paul is just reiterating it this way. Jesus came and he showed us what God is like. He said, God is love. And it's love from a pure heart. So what God is after is to enable us to love. To not love with just human love, which always has a hook in it. But to love with the kind of love that does not demand a response. Doesn't say you have to, but it gives you the opportunity to respond. It leaves you always free to choose. Always free. The love of God does not bind us up and make us want to do things. It's always an invitation. You know, I've said it as, the only way I know how to say it oftentimes is that Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, do not try to get our arm behind our back and make it hurt so badly that we got to say, okay, I'll believe. It cannot be coercive. God's love in that sense is not coercive. God loves us because that is his nature. God is love. But it's love that is not demanding. It's not love that is coercive. It's not love that is trying to deceive. It's absolutely open and pure and clean. And he said, that's the basic thing that I want to see in our people, Timothy. Love from a pure heart. Going back into the verse before it, where it says, so don't pay attention to myths and endless genealogies and mere speculation. All of that stuff just doesn't do any good. Here's the foundations. Love from a pure heart. Remember the psalmist who said, who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. God has never changed. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. What has changed is the relationship with that same God that has been offered to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came and took the Gentile and the Jew and made them one. It caused problems for the Gentile and it caused problems for the Jew. But God said, I can do this. And if you will remain in the love that is from the heart and is pure, the love of God, even Jew and Gentile can come together in one whole new race. So Paul is instructing Timothy. He's, as it were, he's pleading with him. He's begging him. There's going to be every sort of strange doctrine. I mentioned a few moments ago, I think I've heard, certainly not all of them, but I think if we went around this room, each one of us could give us examples of strange things that were kind of tempting for a time that could have led us down into a kind of spiritual slough. You know, and you get down in there and you say, wait a minute, this isn't, what's not right about this? And God says, oh, let's go back to the stream. Let's go back to the center. The center is the simplicity of the gospel and the person of Jesus Christ. Love from a pure heart. That's the goal of our instruction. So that every brother and sister, Timothy, is loving, believer and unbeliever, absolutely the same. Do you remember what Paul wrote to Romans? He said, while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. And he wants love from a pure heart. I want to read that verse in Romans 5 to you. You know the verse, so I'm just drawing it to your attention. He says, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So the Holy Spirit gives us the love of God. The love of God cannot be gotten in human ways. The love of God comes by grace through the person of Jesus Christ ruling and reigning in us. So that we can love believer and unbeliever, sinner and saint alike. It's the same love from a pure heart. Then he says, and a good conscience. The conscience in us I really have some problems. The older I get and the longer I'm a Christian, I have difficulties with some of the psychotherapy because it tends to, lead us in a place that may not be healthy. But be that as it may, he's talking about a conscience that doesn't simply condemn us. Let me give you an example. When you are born anew from above by the Spirit of God and the shed blood of Jesus Christ is ministered, you are washed, and all of those theological terms that we use, you have memories. Memories that are hurting and painful even after you're born anew. And Paul says, and again Romans 12, that we have to have our minds what? Renewed. That means our conscience, our memory, those things that are there that are constantly telling us. For instance, I'm rereading a book that's about 40 years old by David Siemens. Anybody remember David Siemens? David Siemens was the president of Wilmore, Kentucky, at Asbury Seminary, I believe. And was a marvelous teacher and preacher. He wrote a book on healing of memories. I think it was Agnes Sanford, was one of the first that I read back in the 60s about the healing of memories, and some people really took that and went crazy with it. She didn't. She stayed in Jesus with it. But the whole point of it is that when you're born anew from above by the Spirit of God, you are a Christian. You still got memories and voices that direct you and accuse you or bless you. Let me give you an example. If you were raised in a family, and none of us were perfect parents, can we agree to that? So when I talk about my mother and dad, or the relationships that I had with them, or my brother, I'm not condemning them. They did as good a job as could be done, all right? But all of us made mistakes with our children. And one of the things that happened in my family growing up was, if you do this, then you'll be. But if you don't, then I will withhold. Now, why did they do that? Because it's what their parents did with them. I mean, there's a genius, a hereditary truth that goes back through the Mohon clan. I'm just so grateful it wasn't my grandfather that raised me. From what I got to hear from him, about him, he was a tyrant. It made me realize that God had really done a work in my father, because he wasn't near the tyrant my grandfather evidently was. But the point is, those things are memories. You understand what I'm saying? And Paul says we've got to have our mind renewed. Why? Because those memories tell us who we are. Well, you'll just never do it right, son. And I grew up feeling that no matter what I did, it was never going to be right or enough. Now, your family may have been something else. But all of us carry those things into our adulthood. Now, I'm not trying to psychoanalyze this here. I'm just trying to repeat what Paul is saying to Timothy. He's saying, don't you realize, Timothy, that we've got to have a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And for those things to happen, you're going to have the way you think about God, the way you think about others, and the way you think about yourself renewed. Remember, Jesus says to love others as you love yourself. If you don't love yourself, you're not going to be able to love others. So we have to learn how to receive the love of God that is undeserved. That's why Paul begins his letter, as every letter, receive the grace and the mercy and the love of God. We say those things so rapidly, they don't impact us. That's why I took the time last week. Grace, peace, mercy, love of God. All of it has to be received, but I'm not worthy. I'll never do it right, Jesus, just as I didn't do it right in my family. It'll always be something that I've left out, something that I've missed, something I've not done, something I did do and shouldn't have, something I shouldn't have and did. There'll be always something. And God is saying, I know about that. It's irrelevant. I love you. But do you realize how difficult it is to say thank you? For some people, I'm telling you, that's a process. To just say, I receive it. Because their whole life has been programmed that they don't deserve it. Or they're not doing it right. Or they could only get it when they finally do it right. I hope this doesn't sound like double talk to you. I'm just wanting to communicate, because these first few verses here lay the foundation of what he's trying to tell Timothy. He's going to say this in the 18th and 19th verses, and we'll get there, that I'm going to entrust this ministry. I want you to go back to Ephesus. Remember, we just finished the book of Ephesians. There are people there got some crazy Looney Tune ideas. Now, that's updating Paul a little. But I'm telling you, they're going around today. You know, I'll bring one that we all remember. 1988. How many of you got the brochure, 88 Reasons Why Jesus Is Coming Back to the Earth in 1988? Do you know that went all over the world? Hundreds, thousands of people went to seminars. spent thousands of dollars for 2 and 3 day weekend seminars being told to get ready that Jesus was coming in 1988, and here are 88 reasons, and it took them 3 days to give you all 88. You want to say, people, get a clue here. This is not God. My only point is that's one of them. I had another one. This guy is on television to this day. And he came in October of 1 year, and he said, if the Lord does not come by October, you are to know that I am a false prophet.
Oh, wow.
Well, October came and went, and he went right on and never even thought about talking about it ever again.
Oh, my.
You know, I want to say, you know, people get a clue somewhere here, because it's rampant. Yes.
When Ron Sanders was 6 years old, we had left the Methodist Church, the Baptist Church that I thought was teaching Bible. And it was a very fundamental Bible teaching church that taught a whole lot on the tribulation and the rapture and all this. And they talked about some Sunday, you'll just come here and you'll just find our clothes all around here. We will be here. And she didn't want to go to Sunday school with all these clothes. That's what really
isn't that something? I had one person tell me when he talked about clothes, he said, well, I don't want to be around all them naked people. Well, anyway, how do we stay at a simple place of faith in Jesus Christ, trusting him to work wonders and miracles and do all of the things that he can do? I think there is a godly curiosity, and I think there's an ungodly one. And we have to be very careful. Now, there are two opposites that can happen. We can either get paranoid, you know, they're out there to get me. Or you can get to the other place where I don't give a rip one way or the other. You know, and we just dismiss everything. And God simply wants us to walk in the Spirit. He wants us to be able to sense some things. Because of some of the heretical things that I've either explored or been in my own life, God has worked some things, by no means all. I could still be deceived tomorrow. And just knowing that has been greatly helpful. You know, the moment that you think you are beyond the pale, you know, bless those other stupid folks, but I got it all, you're in big trouble. You're in big, big trouble. But I do know this, that God is able to keep us. He is able to keep those whom he has saved. If we will simply come back to him time and time again, I love this verse. It's a good one to memorize. What's the goal of the instruction? Paul is telling Timothy, he says, well, first of all, love from a pure heart. God so loved the world. And the love with which God loved the world, he loved us. And that love comes into us, washes and cleanses us and fills us and enables us to love others with the same love that we have received. If we haven't received that love, we don't have it to give. So we need love from a pure heart. How does the heart get pure? By the renewing of the mind, by the Holy Spirit coming in. I think probably some of you in your own experiences have gone back and you've been in prayer or someone has been praying with you, and incidences will come to mind that really affected you. I've told you this before, because it's in another place. It happened out in California when I was praying with a woman who was 70, let's see, I think she was 77 or 78, and we had young people from 11 or 12 to over 80 at this woman's retreat I told you about. And that was kind of odd. I'd never been the only guy at a woman's retreat. And that was an experience in itself. But we were praying with this woman, a fine woman. And as I was praying with her, this picture came to mind of a little girl. And this little girl was being abused by an older brother. You never know how God gives you, whether it's a word of knowledge, I don't know what it was. All I know is that I would kind of say, well, now that, you know, I set it aside and kept coming again and again. Finally, I looked at her and I said, you know, I have this funny little picture in my mind, and I told her the picture. She looked at me and she just began to weep. Because in it, I told her the color of the dress that the little girl was wearing and what the older brother was doing. And all her life, she had believed that she was the one who was guilty, that she must have seduced him to do what he did. Do you realize she carried that for 73 or 72 years? That's what I mean when I think about we've got to have our conscience healed, our memories healed, because there are things that will come back and condemn you. And every time she would think of that, well, then I must be a dirty little girl inside. When God cleansed that, which he did in that moment, the woman was set free. Now, the thing that I'm really concerned about is that you and I as Christians can minister to one another the grace of Jesus Christ in these areas. To sit down and pray together. Yes, Betty?
Well, Agnes Sanford, she asked to pray for certain men.
Yes.
She said she would see that her child in there.
Yes.
So much that she would always pray to that child.
Yes.
Instead of directly to the man.
Yes.
For the healing of the memory.
I recall that.
Yeah.
Again, a brother that I've mentioned many times here, Tommy Tyson.
Yes.
Tommy and Derek Prince and Agnes were at a camp farther south, down in Ardmore, years ago. Tommy began to preach one evening. Now, how many of you are familiar with CFOs, camps farther south?
Yeah.
Maybe you don't even know them. But they were mightily used of God in the 40s, 50s, and 60s, where people came to know Jesus, and it was interdenominational, and men and women of God were really helped through it. And Tommy was preaching, and he finished, and he sat down, and he just began to cry. And Agnes was there, and she went over, and somebody said, well, what's he crying about? And Agnes turned and said, that's Tommy, the little boy. He just saw something. And it was a few moments before he could get his, you know, his emotions kind of under control. And he turned and said to her, I just saw something that when I was a little boy. And here I was preaching to others, and God brought this to me, and I need to be healed of it. Let me tell you, that happens more often than you can realize. And when it does, deal with it yourself or have someone else pray with you. We need our minds renewed so that we are enabled to think the thoughts of God, so that our conscience is like our heart, is pure and is good and is helpful. It doesn't sit there and condemn us. I would bet, and I'm not a betting man, but I would bet, that if we went around the room and we waited, and you just simply asked the Lord to bring to you your mind an incident that you reflect on, that has defined who you are, every one of us may well have some sort of an experience like that. Just have it dealt with. I can remember, again, when John and Sid were down at First Methodist, this many years ago, he used to pray on those prayer teams. And God really used that in many, many ways. Well, he's still using it. I don't want to digress too much into that, but I do want you to just know that God wants us to have love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Why sincere faith? Because there's some insincere faith. Insincere faith is saying all the right things without the reality. It's religion without God. It's the Bible without the person of the Holy Spirit. It's sound doctrine without God. Faith has got to be sincere. Now, and by sincere, in this sense of the word, it simply is meaning that you and I know, there is a knowing that I am accepted in the Beloved, that I am loved by God. God loves me not because of anything that I have ever done or ever will do. He loves me because it's his nature, and I receive that love. And I have a sincere, there's something that is rock bottom. It's the house that's built on the rock. You know, there may be a lot of things that I've got to do on that house, yes, but there's something that's fundamental and sound and good and holy and strong that I can let my weight down on. I don't have to try to be good anymore. It enables us to live life at a different place. We don't live life defensively. That's one of the things when I talk about false doctrine and all these other things that may go on. We don't want to get paranoid, and we also don't want to just dismiss it, because the licentiousness that Paul talks about in Romans, that I read to you from Romans 5 into Romans 6, they're saying, here's the theology that came out, and people bought it, man. We ought to go out and sin more, because Paul said, wherever there was sin, grace abounded. So, let's get after it, you know? And so they deliberately went out and just tried to cook up new ways of sinning. And Paul is saying, you know, to use Charlie Brown, good grief, people. You know, get a clue here. That's absolutely silly. It's nonsense. But, you know, people can be deceived. And people that were in Rome, people that were in Ephesus, people that were in different places could be deceived. That's why he writes the letters that he writes, and this is why he's imploring Timothy. Wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying of the matters about which they make confident assertions. That's verse 7. They turned aside into fruitless discussions. You know, I so many of the stories I've told you, you know, I repeat, forgive me, I don't think it's pre-Alzheimer's, but I can remember them so well. Bob Mumford used to say, when he was asked, was he pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, and he said, I am pan-trib. It's all going to pan out. And I remember laughing, because there are whole weekends. There was one here in Tulsa where they filled up several thousand people, had all of the scriptures about Revelation and the second coming of Jesus all figured out, and they were going to be all pre-trib. There'll be another conference within a few months, mid-trib. Then the post-trib. Do you know what that means? And I really believe that what Bob was saying was probably true. Brethren, God's going to take care of all that. Will you not get involved in all of these silly discussions about silly theologies and fill your notebooks with all sorts of stuff that doesn't have anything to do with anything? Oh. Thought it was me. Okay. So I'm picking it up in verse 6 and 7 of 1 Timothy 1. For some men straying from these things have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. I want to read those verses out of a message, picking it up in verse 5. The whole point of what we're urging is simply love. Love uncontaminated by self-interest and counterfeit faith, a life open to God. Those who fail to keep to this point soon wander off into cul-de-sacs of gossip. They set themselves up as experts on religious issues, but haven't the remotest idea of what they're holding forth with such imposing eloquence. Isn't that beautifully written? It's true that moral guidance and counsel need to be given, but the way you say it and to whom you say it is as important as what you say. It's obvious, isn't it, that the law code isn't primarily for people who live responsibly, but for the irresponsible, who defy all authority, riding roughshod over God, life, sex, truth, whatever. They are contemptuous of this great message I've been put in charge of by this great God. So Paul is pretty confident that the things that he has taught them are healthy. It's going to leave them free. One of the ways that you can know whether what you're hearing is... See, that was God saying amen. Oh, boy. He's talking about the law of God. But the law of God is not for people who live responsibly, but for the irresponsible, who defy all authority. Isn't that an interesting way to put it? He said that some people turned aside to fruitless discussion. I know I'm saying this over and over again, but I don't think it can be too many times. How important it is for us to realize that probably the deepest pit you can get into is religious and theological discussion. That doesn't mean God doesn't want us to study and learn, but let's not live our lives majoring in minors. Let's really wait before the Lord and let Him teach us, because it's important that we have moral guidance and counsel. It's important that we have sound doctrine and teaching. That's a good thing. But if the quote, the teaching or the doctrine binds you, robs you of your will and your discernment, and demands of you to conform, let me suggest that may well not be the voice of God. I have found that the people who seem to last through the centuries are those who simply offer it without a kind of a brittleness that says, now if you don't believe this, you're all wrong and going to hell. No, they say, here it is. If a man or a woman is from God, they say, look, I'll share this with you, open-handed, you can receive it, I'm not going to demand it. Because the trust must be ultimately in the God who gives it, and in the Holy Spirit who creates within people the hunger to receive it. Now that's the place that I would like to be as a teacher. I'm not always there. I know that there are times when I shake my head and I want to be demanding. Well, it's just not God. You know? If I have to somehow get some carnal support, you know, now if you don't get this, something's wrong with you, I know my spirit is not right. But I can say and share, and hopefully with brothers and sisters, this is what I'm seeing, this is what I'm hearing, and I think it'll be helpful. I think it will help you. It'll be a blessing to your life. And you are free with it. Do you understand? No coercion. Verse 9, realizing the fact that law is not made for the righteous, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I've been entrusted. So there are some things he's fairly categorical about, isn't he? There are two kinds more, but I just want to say this about two kinds of law. There is law that is called natural law. And then there is law that is called special revelation. For instance, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 says things like this: what can be known about God is plainly revealed in the creation, so that every man, woman, and child that has ever been born anywhere, any place, any time is without excuse. That's natural law. Paul appeals to it. And he says in the second chapter of Romans, he's appealing to the same thing. He says that there are those who've never heard the special revelation that we have, for instance, in Scripture, given to the believer. But they do what this God wants, and they don't even know what we know. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's Romans 2. And he said, God accepts them, even though they don't have the special revelation that we do. This is the thing that is really so important for us to understand. Paul knows this. That's why he says to them, here are some things that we know. But we know these things by special revelation, Timothy, because of Jesus Christ. In verse 12, he says, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Then he's going to talk about himself for just a minute and the blasphemer that he was. But the point, nonetheless, is Paul knows that when people reject God, it's not that they don't know there is God. That's why I refer to that verse in Romans 1. What can be known about God is plainly revealed in the creation, so they are without excuse. People who reject God make a moral choice that they are free to make. But they can never stand before God and say, I never knew. Now, he's a little upset. That I never knew there was God. Do you understand what he's saying? That's so important for us to know, because it enables us who have seen the greater revelation in Jesus Christ, just a special revelation that we have because of being born anew, we should never be timid about talking to anybody about God. Because even if they reject us, it's a choice they're making. Now, I'm not talking about being offensive and trying to jam Jesus down people's throats. I'm just talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit so that we're witnesses of Jesus Christ. We're witnesses of God and His kingdom. But it's important for us to realize that everybody knows there's God. You don't have to go to school or not to school. It's irrelevant. The most primitive person on the face of the earth knows there is deity.
Amen.
Thank you very much. Let's go on here. Well, that ought to open the ears.
I'm glad you found that out.
Verse 13. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, and yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. I love the way he says, I was public sinner number one. Do you remember back in the book of Acts where he's holding the garments as they stone Stephen? That's it. That's really nothing. He talks about the sheer mercy and the endless patience of God. Timothy, I want you to know something, Paul's saying. I know what it's like to be a blasphemer. I know what it's like to be one, as he says here, who acts ignorantly in unbelief. The reason that I can act in unbelief is because belief is possible to me. Do you hear that? Unbelief is also a decision of your will. I will not believe that. I mean, I've talked to people about the grace of God in Jesus Christ, and they look you straight in the eye, very nice, non-emotionally. I just simply don't believe that. Well, that's fine. They are free to do that. But that's the very testimony that will be against them in the end of at the end of time. It's not that you didn't know. It's you chose not to believe. And when Paul was presented with the gospel of Jesus Christ, before he was confronted on the road to Damascus, which we know the story, when people talked about Jesus, and when Stephen was having the revelation, when Stephen was opening up the scriptures to them in that seventh chapter of the book of Acts, an eloquent, eloquent message he brought, Paul said, then, Saul, I don't believe it. I just don't believe it. In fact, I don't believe it so much that if you guys kill him, I'm going to agree with you. Would you say that's pretty strong unbelief? That's pretty strong. So he's saying, now, Timothy, I know what it's like to act and to live a life out of unbelief. Now, I want to say to us today that when the Lord Jesus comes, what is he looking for? Faith. Why? When the Lord Jesus comes, why is he looking for faith? Because it's something that is freely offered by people. It's not coerced. I have some problems, though God can sure use anything. He's used a lot of poor testimonies and poor witnesses. But I have some questions that I would like to ask of those who try to get people to come to Christ by threatening them with hell. It's not that I don't believe there is such a place. I think the Scriptures talks of it. But I'm not sure that that is the fear of hell is a good enough motivation. I'm not sure it will stand over time. But I do know that when they come by the love of God, and they come to this, as Paul says, the sheer mercy and grace of God toward me who blaspheme, this poor public enemy number one, public sinner number one, when God just poured out his love upon me, there was no coercion in it. Next verse.
May I say something?
Sure.
I was thinking of David in the Psalms where he said, though I make my bed in hell, you are still there.
Yes. Yes. Verse 15. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. There is one great truth about us before we become Christians in every generation, and it's called original what?
Sin.
I often say to my children, that perhaps you've said them to your children concerning them as they're raising their children. I said, one thing you know when you have children is there's original sin. They don't have to be taught how to be grumpy. They don't have to be taught how to lie and to deceive. It just comes quite naturally. Why are you surprised that sweet little so-and-so lied to you with a straight, wonderful, smiling little cherubic face? I think that having children is one of the greatest proofs of original sin. And I have a dear friend of mine that I can recall being in the same room with her. She was talking to one of her children. She said, why do you keep doing this? Don't you see you're going to need a Savior? You can't do this on your own. Why don't you let Jesus save you? She was talking to her own child. And I just thought, like, watch this. The child was about 7 or 8. The little child looked at her and was just kind of thinking it over. And she was being, I just thought, very gracious. She said, don't you realize, honey, how many times you tell me I'm going to be doing this and I can do this, Mommy, and I will never do this again? But you do it again, don't you, sweetheart? Oh, yes, Mommy, I do. And I was watching this and listening to this conversation. And I thought, what a wise mother. What a wise mother. Now, honey, you need someone to help you because you'll do this again. Oh, no, I won't. And then she would talk to him again. Well, I didn't stay to hear the whole thing, but I do know that that's a wise way to deal with it. Every one of us knows what it is, original sin. It's a propensity within us to disbelieve, to not believe and not trust in the God who is. And growing and having children, I think, is one of the greatest. I have a daughter. She's just gone. But she said, Dad, Stephen, I've got a new revelation. And I said, what is that? And she said, we now have a new answer to birth control. And I said, really? She said, yes, Jonah. That's their youngest son.
Oh.
And I said, that's a little harsh, isn't it? And she said, yes, but boy, I tell you, it's effective. She did laugh, so I hope that that's not. Verse 16. And yet for this reason I found mercy. What reason did he find mercy? That he realized that he was a... That's all God's asking. Will you just realize that you cannot live life fully and completely without me? I found mercy in order that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Yes.
You know, I noticed that he didn't say I was the foremost. He said I am.
I am. Why do you think so, Buck?
I'm looking at Romans 7 and I'm saying he's still dealing with it.
Sure he is.
He and God are still dealing with his name. Just like we all do.
Yeah. The issue is no longer am I forgiven. I know I'm forgiven, but the fruit of it nonetheless has impacted my life. I have to face that. I love this. We used to sing this, verse 17. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Now that is Paul's introduction to Timothy. Because he ends that by saying amen. He says, all right, I got this stuff. Now I want you to know why I'm writing you, Timothy. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Do you know that song? Well, if some of you have never sung it before, maybe I will sing it once more. It goes very simple. It's a nice one to sing. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. I love those little choruses. When I walk, I can sing them. One I've been singing recently has been, Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Alleluia, alleluia. Isn't that neat? Thank you, Lord. Verse 18. Now he's finished his preface, he's told him why he's writing him, and then he's saying, this command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son. Let me read that out of the message. I'm passing this work on to you, my son Timothy. I'm passing this work on. That's why Jesus told the disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Remember, we talked about this last week, I mentioned it the week before. He did not say go make converts. You understand why? I think that oftentimes we can invest our lives in the wrong places with people who have no desire at all to become disciples of the Lord Jesus, who don't really want, they just, I don't know what it is. You remember one of them says they have itching ears. They just want something new. Get something new. But they don't want to let the Holy Spirit begin to disciple them. Discipleship is part of the Christian life. Now, I came through that backwards. I came through the discipleship and shepherding movement that was put upon me in a way that was not healthy and nor was God. But the brothers whom I knew in the beginning understood what it meant to be a disciple. They knew that there had to be some way for them to become a learner. A disciple is just simply a learner. And in discipleship there becomes a narrowing of the ways and a narrowing of the interests. For instance, if I want to become a physician, I'm going to have to learn to narrow the things that I study. Well, that's a discipline I have to give myself to. No, I can fight it and say I don't want to do that. I want to do all these other things. Well, you're free to do that, although you'll never become a physician. Well, pick any field, engineer, ditch digger. I'm telling you, it doesn't make any difference what it is. Whatever it is that you're choosing to become, you're going to enter into the discipleship of that thing. And that means you're going to have to need brothers and sisters who will guide you, as Paul says here, give you some moral guidance and counsel to help you stay a disciple of the Lord Jesus. If you're going to do this, you're not going to be do this. This. Paul says this one thing I do, not these several things. And I think that sometimes we want to do all of these several things rather than giving ourselves the first seeking God's kingdom and asking Him by His Spirit to work in us in such a way that we are given to the disciplines that are necessary for that, and not spend our lives in things that are not. Because look at all of the things in that first 18 verses, first 17 verses he's telling Timothy. He's saying, don't pay attention to strange myths and endless genealogies and speculations and strange doctrines. Deacon, let me give you an example. How many of you are familiar with Dan Brown's recent book, The Da Vinci Code? By the way, it's excellently written. It's a marvelous mystery, and they had it was a fun movie and all of that. It happens to be false, but that's not the issue. The issue is you can give yourself to those kinds of things and spend your whole life in meaninglessness. See, I don't think it does us any good to go out and campaign against Dan Brown's book on Da Vinci Code. Don't read it. It's just, well, you know, some people are going to be curious enough, they just have to go read it. Well, I just say don't get lost in all that junk.
He writes Anger and Demons.
Yeah, that's the newest one that's out. That's the sequel. And it'll sell another million. Because people are hungry for spiritual things. As long as they remain in charge and don't have to become a disciple of Jesus. Because if you become a disciple of Jesus, you'll begin to edit these things out. You know, I just don't need that. I don't need to spend my time pursuing the Knights of Templar. You know, good grief, give me a break. But some people just have to go that way, and you just have to say, well, I hope you don't get lost down there, you know. And you go on these worldwide expeditions. I can remember back in the late 60s, early 70s, some of you may remember this, there were, I guess I could say boatloads, but I would say airplane loads full of Christians going to Jerusalem because they had heard that they could go where the Jewish rabbis were making the new gowns for the new temple that was to be built in Jerusalem. I mean,
I think
oh, sure they are. You and I are familiar with the ambassadorial thing. What's the thing called?
Bridges for Peace.
Well, some of them were told us what the things that people, and they say, they sit and they shake their head. They're coming here and they're looking for nonsense. But they've bought into a kind of theology that takes them away from the simplicity of the gospel in Jesus Christ. And I think Paul is saying, Timothy, I don't want you to waste your life. Spend your time and the energy and the life you have in God going down all of these roads.
Can I ask a question?
Sure.
There is such a go to Jerusalem movement all the time. And I don't understand it.
Well, I think I enjoyed going there. I don't know if I understand, but let me blame something again on Tommy Tyson. Tommy said something I really appreciated. He said, let me tell you, I've been to the Holy Land. It ain't any more holy than North Carolina. But it is the place where biblical things took place, and it was a delight to walk down. But it's not holier than any other place. And he said, if you're going to the Holy Land because you think it's going to make you holy, I think you may be in need of some instruction. I so enjoyed our time in Israel and want to go back, but I do know that oftentimes it can't be for the best of reasons. But anyway, Yeah, we're about done here today. I do want to get into verse 18, 19, and 20 next week. Well, let's just stop here. Father, I just pray that your Holy Spirit will create within us a hunger for those things that produce life. That, Lord, you will be in us to discern and keep us from going down roads that are just unnecessary. We're grateful that you don't leave us when we go down some of those roads. We're grateful that you constantly be there to bring us back. But Lord, we just pray that the time that we have on your earth may be by your Spirit, we may become good stewards of it and use the time that you give us for your glory. Bless, Father. Bless you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.